So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 17. That is where we will be at this morning. John chapter 17. We'll be in verses 6 through 10. Verses 6 through 10. And this is a very intimate time as Jesus is finishing up his ministry. And this is the last teaching he's giving to his disciples. And so as we read it this morning, I want to pray for us that God would prepare our hearts to receive it. So let's pray. God, we thank you so much for today, for this time that we get together as your church body. Sanctify us now by your word, Lord, that Jesus might be exalted in our life, that he would be glorified in our life as we look to him, as we live our life to him. God, as we see Jesus as our high priest. God, seal that in our hearts this morning, that it might change us and make us more like you this morning as we look to Jesus, as we come to the feast of your word. God, and may we enjoy it. May we not come begrudgingly because we think it's something that's the right thing to do, but God, we come ready, hungry, and ready to feast on your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the moment that Jesus says that now his hour has come. Jesus' hour has come. Like Eric mentioned last week, his hour, his time for the cross has come. He's going to the cross. He's going to redeem his people. He's going to die because it is his hour. It is what has been planned before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would be the sacrificial lamb that was slain. But before he is betrayed, before he is falsely tried, before he is crucified, Jesus gives us really this intimate moment between him and the Father. It's very, very intimate moment. As we have seen last week in verses 1 through 5, that Jesus is, in verses 1 through 5, he's praying for his own glory. And then in the rest of the chapter, we'll see verses 6 through 26, he is praying now for his disciples. He's praying for the apostles. He's praying for all Christians throughout all history, which he has loved to the fullest, to the absolute fullest. And this portion of Scripture has been known as the high priestly prayer, because Jesus is showing that now he's giving us a picture, a glimpse, that as he ascends to heaven, that he is always and forever our high priest. This, as Eric said, is holy, holy ground that has been recorded for us. It's an amazing portion of Scripture. As I've been studying it, it has just humbled me. It has brought me low to where the only thing I can see is Jesus. And it is an amazing, amazing portion of Scripture. Because this night, remember, Thursday night, it's been leading up to this. Thursday night was Jesus took the Lord's Supper and had Passover with his disciples. And so that's really what we've seen, really through chapters 13 through 16. Jesus has been meeting with them. And during this time, Jesus has comforted them. He has made them amazing promises, promises of joy, promises of a place in heaven, promises of peace. But he's also promised them that there will be persecution. He's also promised them that there will be hatred because the world hates me. And if you are mine, which I have chosen you out of the world, they will hate you because they hate me. And so he's told them that there's going to be a promise of hate, a promise of persecution. But then he also ended the promise that take heart because I have overcome the world. And for me and you right there, that would be enough promises. We'd close the book and say, thank you, Jesus. But Jesus, during this time and this moment, he's ended That night, as they are walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to be betrayed by one of his apostles that has been with him for 3 years during his ministry, who sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, he ends with them as he brings them in to this holy, holy moment of his prayer to the Father. This is an amazing, amazing portion of Scripture as Jesus prays to the Father. But I want to pause right there because one of the greatest and most exciting experiences that we as Christians can really ever experience is the fact that we have communion with God. We have communion with God. How do we have communion with God? Through prayer. That God has given us a direct line, a direct number to the Father through prayer. It's an amazing thing that really that we can come before God and pray to a holy, holy God. Some people search their entire life trying to find God, trying to be right with God. We see that through all different types of religion, that they try to earn favor with God. But you and I, through Jesus Christ, have a direct line to the Father through prayer. That is an amazing thing. And what's even more amazing is that if you're like me, sometimes when you're praying, you just, you try to spend that moment and it just like, blah. It's like all your words get jumbled, all your thoughts get mixed up. And you're just really just, you find yourself just pouring your heart out to God. But we get to take heart through prayer because Romans 8, 26 through 27 tells us that as we are praying to God, and sometimes as we're praying for our church, our community, our people, that that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Romans 8, 26 through 27, the Spirit helps us in our weakness and helps us in our prayers and even intercedes for us in languages and ways that we don't even know as we are humbling ourselves to God and praying to God, that the Spirit intercedes with us for with our groanings that are too deep for words, Paul says. It's an amazing thing that we have an ability to pray to God, to come before Jesus and the Father. And how does our prayers work out for us? Paul tells us in Romans 8, 28, for our good. He goes into that amazing golden chain at that portion of Scripture, but he begins it by prayer and how the Spirit intercedes for us and how it works out is for our good. But not only does the Spirit intercede for us, but this is how rich we are in Jesus. Not only does the Spirit intercede for us in prayer, but now Jesus brings us into this holy ground as he brings us in to the prayer of the triune God. And now we see Jesus. We have a picture of how Jesus is going to be interceding for us as our great and high priest through his intercessory ministry. And what do I mean by that? Is that after Jesus' redeeming work on the cross, where we as sinners were justified, we were made right, the sin before God now is gone because Jesus, through his sacrifice, through his atonement, that we've been blood bought. We are now Jesus' bride that was purchased through his redeeming work on the cross. But Jesus does not stop there. Jesus now ascended to heaven, and now he sits at the Father's right hand, constantly praying on our behalf. This is Jesus' intercessory ministry, that he is ever, forever praying on our behalf. He is our great and high priest. A priest would be someone in the Old Testament who would bring these sacrifices before God. And once a year, he would bring an atoning sacrifice in, and he would spread the blood throughout the inner chambers, the holies of holies, as an atoning sacrifice. He would represent the people before God. And now Jesus is our great and high priest, and he gives us a beautiful picture here. And you just go, wow, what could be more amazing than the cross? What could be more amazing than the cross? And the Bible tells us it's Jesus as our intercessor, as our high priest. Romans 5:10 says this, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." We have been reconciled, made right before God by the death of his son. But watch this, much more, now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? And what Paul is saying here is that we were saved by Jesus' life here on earth and now at the cross. So he lived the perfect life. He died in our place, but he didn't stay dead. He was resurrected. And now he lives. He lives. And what does he do with his life as he lives? For while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. He is constantly, ever before us, saving us before the Father, praying for us. Hebrews 7:25 says this as well. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to intercede on your behalf before God. Paul goes on in Romans 8:34. He says the same. He says, who is to condemn? Who can now condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, all the more, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Interceding for us. Jesus, when he finished his work on the cross, he did not throw his feet up. He did not just kick back in his recliner. But he went to the Father. He sits at the right hand of God, always and forever, interceding for us. Always interceding for us. That is why Jesus, as he is coming into verses 1 through 5, as we bring it back into our scripture, now that we see Jesus as our high priest, that is why Jesus in verses 1 through 5 was asking that God would be glorified through him as he goes to the cross. And he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before you, before the world existed." Jesus is going to the cross. And after that, he is going to the Father. But he has to go to the cross. So after Jesus prays for his glory in verses 1 through 5, what do we see next? Who does he pray for next? Who are those who Jesus now is interceding for that we see in this scripture? And I have 3 points today. The first point is that Jesus' disciples is who he prays for. And Jesus' disciples keep his word because they have been elected. Jesus, as he is praying, the disciples hear, and as the disciples hear him pray, they see how he prays. He says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me." I want to pause right there. Jesus is saying, "Father, I have manifested your name." In verse 4 in chapter 17, Jesus says, "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." What was the work that God had given Jesus to do. He had given him to manifest your name to the people. That Jesus would manifest, he would make known, he would reveal, he would show the people God's name. Now, this isn't a name like my wife, her name is Crystal, and I introduce her and say, oh, yes, so someone new, and saying, oh, this is my wife, Crystal. No, that's how we use this term, name. But when it says Jesus has manifested your name, what he's saying is that he is revealing his whole entire nature, his whole entire character. All of God's attributes are seen through Jesus. Oh, praise God for Jesus. He says, I have manifested your name. This is the work that he has accomplished, that it is done. It is finished. It's past tense. I have manifested your name. Who has he manifested the name to? To the people who you gave me. You see, each thing that right here that we see that the subject, I have manifested your name. So many times in our society, we say, oh yeah, I have found God. No, God has revealed himself. God has manifested himself to his people. Who you, God, gave me, Jesus, out of the world. Jesus chose them out of the world, is what it says also in John 15:19. So he's manifested the name. He's shown all of his character. He's accomplished all the work. And now, you that yours they were, and you gave them to me. So before the world existed, God had who he would choose, out of the world, his elect, his peoples, whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And yours they were, and you gave them to me. Jesus is doubling down on the fact that his people have been chosen out of the world, out of the satanic, unredeemed, unrighteous system of this world. And this is something that we've seen all through the book of John. John has shown that God has elected his people whom he has chosen, that his sovereign election that he would choose, and all whom he has chosen will come to him. John 6:37 says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. He will not cast them out, the ones who he has chosen. John 6:39 also says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing. All that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus will not lose any whom the Father has given. None. All that he has will come to him. No one can come to him, he says in verse 44, John 6:44, unless the Father who sent me draws him. So no one can come to Jesus unless the Father initiates it and draws him. And this word draw is like, say you have a well and you stick a bucket in the well. You're going to draw that bucket up. That bucket does not raise itself up, but it has to be raised up. And Jesus is the one who raises it up. But then we also see here in John 17:6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you have gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Why? Well, let me ask it this way. Let me put it in a statement. Right here, we see why it's so important for a divine election. But also, we see here human responsibility in salvation. And that's a hard doctrine. It's a doctrine of divine sovereignty, that God would choose someone, but also human responsibility. That disciples who have been chosen by God are the disciples that will also keep God's word. How do we reconcile these two truths? Because some believe that as you are coming in to Jesus, as you choose Jesus, that it's your responsibility. But here what we're saying and seeing is that as Jesus is praying, and as Jesus is praying for his elect, but he's also saying that Jesus, that these disciples who you've given me have also kept my word. So how do we reconcile this? Because both are taught in Scripture. And some people are very offended by this. But we don't apologize because it's what the Bible teaches. And many people, they have this idea and this idea that what God should teach. And so when they read God's word, that they need to conform God's word to actually what they believe is true. Okay? So we have to be very careful as when we look to these truths that the Bible teaches about God's election and about our responsibility, that we don't come with this preconceived notion, but it's what we see in Scripture. We call this, and this is getting to be a little technical term, but it's the historical, literal, grammatical hermeneutic. And what that means is literally what it says, that this is what the Bible teaches, this is what the Bible says, and this is how we take the Bible in context as we read the Bible. That we see that these truths are true. As Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you, that he will bring it to completion. And Jesus, as he is praying, he is showing them as this truth as he is praying, that the disciples who God has chosen, God will also keep. That the disciples will also keep the commandments. Now, I want to also show you kind of how this works. We see this also in other scripture. Romans 9:16 says that for divine sovereignty, that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy for salvation. So God has the right to have mercy on whoever he wills, and he also has the right to harden whomever he wills. We also see this in Luke in Acts 13:48, that it says that as many were as appointed to eternal life, believed. But we also see that the message goes out to everyone, that we should continually spread the message of the gospel, that believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, Acts 16:31. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we see both truths in Scripture. And we see in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That's God's desire. But the decree of God is that many are called, but few are chosen. So, I know that's a lot. Why does this matter? What does this mean for us? It means, and it matters, because the doctrine of election should not dampen our desire to serve Christ, but should kickstart us to keep his commandments. That's the whole purpose. That is the whole entire purpose of election and human responsibility. That you would, this is what Jesus is ending his message to his disciples with, his apostles. that now that they are seeing that God has chosen them, that they would now be sent, that they understood that they were going to be persecuted, and that obedience is essential to salvation. Now, I'm not saying that it's dependent upon your merits or your works, but it is the result of genuine saving faith, that you would be obedient because God has chosen you out of the world. That is what he is saying, that it would kickstart us. They are about to be scattered. His disciples are about to be scattered in the wind. Peter is going to deny him three times. But Jesus shows, and he keeps praying that Jesus' disciples will continue to believe in Christ and know the truth of Christ. John 17, 7 through 8, Jesus continues in his prayer. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Everything we have comes from God, who has given it to his Son. Now they know. Now they know what is about to take place. Now they know that they are about to go out on mission. Now that they know that everything that he has promised is about to come to fruition, and now they are starting to understand it. Now they're starting to understand the mission of Jesus. Now they know, is what he's saying, that everything you have given me is from you. Everything that they've seen, the message of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, they're starting to see that it's just not coming out of nowhere. It comes from the Father. And they are seeing that all the miracles, all the sermons, that as they heard this voice come out of heaven, they heard the Father speak audibly to the Son, who he is well pleased with. That everything is from the Father. You see, the Jewish the Pharisees of that time and the priests, who did they think Jesus had the power in? Satan. The Jewish religious leaders accused Jesus of operating, working all these miracles out by the power of Satan. But true disciples, when they look to Jesus, they know the truth. And this is very important for us today. If we are saved, we know the truth that everything Jesus has done is from God the Father. For I have given them the words that you gave me. He has given them specifically the exact same words, word for word, the rhema, however you pronounce Greek, the specific words that God has given the Father, he has given to the disciples. And what did they do with the words that Jesus has given them from God? They receive them. And for us today, we must receive the words that have been given to Jesus that are the direct words without error, that these are from the words of God. And by doing this, by receiving and believing these words, we come to know the truth that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, that Jesus Christ is now going to be interceding for us sinners at the Father's side, and that they believed that this, that you sent me. See, this is the message of John, that we would believe that God sent Jesus. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Jesus Christ is the Word of God, that he would be brought down to heaven. He would give us the words directly from God, not unlike the prophets in the Old Testament who says, thus says the Lord. Jesus says, I say to you that this is the word of God. And the word became flesh, John 1:14, and it dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the good news. This is the gospel. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners and is continuing to save sinners. That he is from God. You have to believe that to be saved. You do not get to say, well, I think of Jesus this way as just a good friend. No, you have to believe the truth that Jesus spoke. That's why doctrine is so important. Jesus is saying disciples believe in Christ and know the truth. But finally, disciples of Christ have been given to Christ, and Christ is glorified in his disciples. John 17, 9 through 10 says, I am praying for them. I am inquiring for them. You know, sometimes when we look at prayer, as we went through catechism and we went through the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he teaches them, you know, to ask these things. And we went through catechism, we went through that you would forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so we went through that in catechism on how to pray. And Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray through the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus would never pray the Lord's Prayer because he would not ask for forgiveness because he is sinless. But now Jesus is inquiring on our part. Jesus is remembering what the Father has given him. And he's reminding the disciples of this as well. And now he comes to this portion in verse 9. I am praying for them. I am inquiring for them. We don't get to it this week, what that exactly means, but next week Eric will talk about that. He's inquiring to keep them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, a lot of people want to say, well, hold on, just wait one second. Doesn't Jesus love the world? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. How can he not be praying for the world, but just for those whom you have given him? But we have to remember, and this goes back to what I just said about how we read Scripture. That when we take John 3:16, we have to take John 3:16 in context. He's talking to Nicodemus. He's talking to a racist Pharisee. And then in John 3:17, he says, whoever believe. And this is what he's saying again right here. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He says, all of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. If you are a disciple of Christ, then Jesus is being glorified in you. How you act, how you keep Christ's commandments is how you're displaying the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why? Because Christ is glorified in you. So we should take heart on how we act, how we value Christ's commandments, and are we keeping Christ's commandments? So what does this mean for us? I have three quick things. Number one, there's only one mediator. There's only one mediator. It's Christ Jesus. He's the only one that represents you. You see, I know some people that have represented themselves in court by themselves without an attorney, without being trained to be an attorney. It's worked out okay for them. You know, I think if they would have hired an attorney, it would have been good. But in Christ's court, in God's court, you're condemned. You're judged, and the verdict is eternal death. eternal death. Isaiah 6 gives us a great picture as when Isaiah sees the vision, as he's brought into the Lord's throne room, the Lord's court. What does he say? Woe is me. Woe is me. I am unworthy. As you go before God, and if you are your own representative before God, you are unworthy. And you will feel that unworthiness for all eternity in hell. First Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, as he is our high priest. Second thing, if you are looking to keep Christ's commandments, if you're looking to follow Christ, you understand there's failures. See, as Jesus is already praying for the disciples, the apostles, whom have kept your commandments, he's saying kept as in past tense. But we know that they now scatter. And Peter denies him three times. But he doesn't deny him to turn away because he still accepts the message of Christ Jesus and knows the truth. So, if you do sin, 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, what does he point us to? What is he points us to the advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's pointing to the high priest that sits on the throne and prays and intercedes for us before God. Why does he need to ascend to his throne? To be our mediator. So when we do sin, we can pray to him. We can look to him. And number three, I don't know where you've all come from in your past background, whether you're a young Christian or you come from another denomination, the reason why the doctrine of election is so important is because it brings assurance of salvation. The good work he started in you, he will bring to completion. The good work, as he has manifested the name of God to you, that he's going to bring it to completion. Because he chose you out of the world to be in his flock, that he is a good shepherd that is going to care over your souls. I can't think of a better person to care over your soul than Christ Jesus. He's the greatest treasure. And in closing, I want to end with John 17:2-3. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the good news, that through Jesus Christ, we have assurance of salvation, that he has chosen us out of the world. Now let us live to glorify our King, who has all authority over all flesh and souls, and is the one who can give eternal life. Let's pray. Most Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your word. God, I know that this can be hard to understand. But God, we pray that as we come to you, that you give us understanding, that we see the importance of your sovereignty and our responsibility. And that as we eat or drink or whatever we do, we look to bring you glory. Look to bring you glory as a church, as your bride. And as we go throughout our week, that God, you would be glorified in all things. Lord, we thank you for these hard truths. May we go and may we study them. May it challenge us to change how we see you, that we would see you in a more biblical way a way that you have revealed, that we don't come with preconceived notions, but God, we come looking to know the truth as you have revealed it. Keep us, O Lord. Keep us because you have chosen us. In Jesus' name, amen.